Going to turn in the Word of God this afternoon to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I still have a good bit of a cough left, but it hasn't been giving me too much trouble in the last week. I did go and see the doctor about it, and he gave me a medication, and that was on the Friday. On the Sunday, I was sick, so I'm not too sure whether it has worked or not, but certainly this week I feel a bit stronger, certainly breathing, and in regard to the cough, although I have struggled most of the week with not being well last Lord's Day. But we trust the Lord will give us help today. We have the meeting in Lincoln later on, and then after that we have the youth meeting in Lincoln. And so by the time this service is finished, I'm only halfway through. But we trust the Lord will help and give us the strength that we need. But Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll commence at verse number 1. The Word of God says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Amen. Ending there at the end of the chapter, the verse 22, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us. Let us unite together in prayer and seek the Lord as we come to this passage of Scripture and what we want to say this afternoon. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we rejoice in thy salvation. We rejoice in thy goodness toward us. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for all that he has done for sinners. We rejoice in his death, in his atonement, in his crucifixion. We rejoice in the precious shed blood of the Saviour, and we pray this day that as we consider these things, as we come to the gospel of Christ,
that thou wilt apply them to our souls, that we would rejoice in Christ. We would have a joy in our salvation. But Father, for those who are outside the kingdom of God, may they be born again, and may they experience the new birth. And we pray that thou would work in their hearts for thy honor and for thy glory. Bless us now as we consider thy truth. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I was planning to continue our series in the life of the Apostle Paul this afternoon. But as I began to think, coming up on Thursday and Friday and yesterday, regarding, I suppose, the date, I thought it would be beneficial to speak to you on something else. I did testify briefly many months ago when I first arrived. The Reverend Hall was here, and he asked me to testify, and I tried to cram about 28 and a half years into about 5 minutes and give a word of testimony of how the Lord saved me and called me into his service. But I want to expand on that this afternoon, and I want to consider this passage as well as we come to the Word of God. But I was brought up in a Christian home. I knew the gospel from an early age. My parents, both parents, had went through the Whitfield College of the Bible in Northern Ireland. That's where they met. Some would say that, well, back in those days, it wasn't the Whitfield College of the Bible, but it was the Whitfield College of the Bridal, because many ministers can trace their marriage back to their days at Bible college. That's what happened very often back then. And so my parents met, and they were married in 1985. I was born in 1986, and it's good to clarify that I was born in 1986 because there was an awful rumour going around Port Lincoln about a week ago that I was actually 30 and not 29. And so it is good to emphasise that, that I still haven't reached that mark. There was a cake produced for me, and it had, instead of 29, it had 30. And so they were celebrating my birthday next year and not this year. Of course, they knew all about it, and they knew that I wasn't too amused by being reminded that I was 30 and skipping out of here. But that's what happened. And I was born in 1986, and from my earliest age, I knew the things of God. I knew the basics, the fundamentals of salvation, how I was a sinner, how the Lord Jesus Christ had come into this world, how he had went to the cross at Calvary and died for sinners such as me. I knew from an earliest age that if I wanted the forgiveness of sin, if I wanted to be saved, if I wanted not to go to hell, which God's justice deserved, but to know the forgiveness of sins and repentance and to be found in heaven, it was all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly Ephesians chapter 2 was a passage of scripture that from my earliest days was ever before me. Especially verse 8 and verse 9, where it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I knew from my youth, from my days as a child, that salvation was through Jesus Christ alone. It was not through works. It was not through anything that I could do. While it was a privilege being brought up in a Christian home, I knew that because my parents were Christians, because they were serving the Lord, because my father had went back into a Bible college to train for the ministry, I knew that those things did nothing for me spiritually. They were benefits. They were blessings. But that's all they were. They could not do a thing to save my soul. I remember as a young child, just before my fourth birthday, one of my earliest memories was going up to my father, who was studying at my granny's house at that time we were visiting. And I asked him about salvation. And he talked to me about it, but I didn't trust in Christ. I passed my fourth birthday on the 13th of March, 1990. And a week later, on the 20th of March, I was getting ready for a children's meeting in the church that my father was student minister in, and I was in the bathroom brushing my teeth with him beside me. And of course, it's always good to brush your teeth. Certainly, looking back, I remember doing that. But my father was there, and I told him, and I turned round, I says, "Dad, I want to be saved." So we closed the door, we sat down on the floor of that small bathroom, and he led me to the Lord. The 20th of March, 1990, and on Friday, it was 25 years ago. And certainly when you get to the point in life where you can remember things that happened 25 years ago, important things that happened 25 years ago, you maybe start to panic that you're getting old. But 25 years ago, I came to Christ, and I want to focus on that this afternoon. I believe that it is something that I can't ignore. It's something that I can rejoice in. It's something that I can lay before you as well, of how the Lord worked in my life and what salvation really means. I was 4 years old. And as I maybe said back when I testified for a few minutes the first time I was here, I did not know much about the scriptures. I knew the basics, some basic verses. I did not know anything about theology. I didn't know what the term meant. I hadn't read any of the books I would later read in Bible college. I knew very little, but I knew enough. I knew the basics. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that Christ died to save sinners. And if I was to be saved, I had to repent of sin and call upon his name. And that day, the 20th of March, 1990, I believe, without a shadow of any doubt, that the Lord stepped into my life, called me unto himself, and saved my soul. I was 4 years old, but I understood what it meant. I knew that there was a difference. I knew that I was no longer a sinner who would live for himself and for sin, but I was now a Christian, and I was to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing up, I started to attend a Christian school the following September, and certainly that was a blessing. Education that was centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends who were also Christians. Many a young person has come to Christ and went to school, and that has caused many problems. And they have turned away from Christ because of their friends and because of the influence of things that have been taught in secular education. But there was a great privilege I had of going to a Christian school. I knew the scriptures. They were taught to me on a daily basis. We commenced our time that day at school with an assembly, like many schools do, but we sang hymns of praise. There was a message from the Word of God. In the afternoon, there was also an assembly where we sang and where we had a message from the Word of God. There was history lessons. There were scripture lessons, and the whole ethos of the school was focused upon the Word of God. And so that was my influence from my earliest days. I was not only attending church and meetings for children and Sunday school, I was not only hearing the Word of God in the home, but in the place of education as well. And it was a great foundation. We moved to Wales as a family in 1995 to serve the Lord there. And the foundation that I had received the previous 4.5 years, the previous 5 years, was a blessing to me. It helped me. It strengthened me. The Lord used it to create a good foundation for the things of the Word of God. And certainly I can testify over the years the Lord was with me. He called me into his service. In 1999, 2000, I began to feel the call of the Lord upon me. I didn't want anything to do with it. I was a Christian. I was happy serving the Lord, helping out, doing what I was doing in the church at that time, the children's work, helping in the youth work, giving out gospel tracts, going on youth outreach trips. All those things were good, but I didn't want to take that final step and find myself in full-time service. That was for other people, not for me. And the Lord strove with me for maybe 5 or 6 years until I finally surrendered and gave my all to Him in that regard. I went into college in 2009, graduated in 2013, and well, here I am. And so that basically sums up my testimony. There's much that could be said to the grace of God, and we'll consider a number of things later on. But I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse number 12, or the verse number 13, it says there, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." The city of Ephesus was the commercial, political, and religious center of Western Asia. It was situated near the Aegean Sea. It was a city that was devoted to paganism. The temple of Diana was there, also known as the Greek god Artemis. And there was much heathenism found in that city. It was known for its wickedness. It was known for its sin. The Apostle Paul labored there for a number of years, and he led, by the power of God, a foundation for a thriving church. He had strong affections for this church. In Acts chapter 20, we read of his last meeting with the elders of Ephesus and his last discourse unto them. In verses 37 and 38, we read, "They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more." His time was at an end. He would not see those men anymore. They would not experience blessings firsthand from his ministry. And there was sadness because a great bond of affection had been constructed, built up between them. In Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 16, the Apostle Paul says here, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And Paul had such an affection for this church that he did not cease to give thanks for them. He did not cease to pray for them. Such was his love for these people. He penned this epistle that has been called the believer's bank, the Christian's checkbook, the treasure house of the Bible, since it contains a great and unsearchable riches that are found in Christ Jesus. In this second chapter, the Apostle Paul commences with the sinfulness of man in verses 1 to 3. He continues then to outline what exactly our redemption is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, we have those words. We mentioned them in the prayer meeting a number of weeks ago. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." But God. Verses 1 to 3 sum up what we are as sinners. What we are when we come into this world, dead in trespasses and sins. But verse 4 sums up for us. We could do nothing. We were helpless. We were hopeless. I can look back to myself, and I was 4 years old. I didn't know very much, but I knew this, that when it came to salvation, there was nothing that I could do. I could not earn it. I could not buy it. I could not merit it. It was through Christ alone. Ephesians 2 verse 1 sums up my testimony in regard to when I was born, before I was saved. As a child, I was dead in trespasses and sins, dead toward God. No spiritual life heading down that broad road that leads to a lost eternity. But verse 4 changes everything. And Paul is reminding these believers, this is what you once were. But verse 4, "But God," this is what you are now through the Lord Jesus Christ. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." The word "ye" is found many times in this passage. It's found, you is found in verse 1, "ye" is found in verse 2, and moving down, there are many references to that particular word. And the Apostle Paul is making his statements personal. He's making his statements applicable to these people. He is telling them that this is about you. verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. He's making it personal. Verse 5, by grace ye are saved. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And he is using these statements, he's making it personal, so that those who are reading this, even the Church of Christ today, can see that we were once in sin. We can see what Christ has done for us. But God, who is rich in mercy. They have a glorious standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I look back over 25 years of salvation, I can certainly say that I have a glorious standing in Christ. Something that I don't deserve. Something that I have not merited. But something which God, in his rich mercy, has done for me. And as I think on these things, I can ask such questions to ourselves. Do we fully understand, humanly speaking, what our salvation is? Do we truly treasure our salvation? Is Christ precious to us? Is Christ precious to us? 25 years is a long time. I think roughly maybe half of the congregation here have not lived for 25 years. And you are probably thinking, well, that preacher up there is old and he's ancient. And you're surprised I haven't lost my hair or that it's not grey at this point. But 25 years is a long period of time. In another few years, you may not think that. But at the minute, yes, you can think it's a long time. Looking back to my days as a youth, I certainly thought 25 years is a long time. And it's ages away. It will never come around, but it has. And I can look back over the last 25 years, not spent as a sinner, not as one engaging in the pleasures and sins of this world, but as one who is a child of God, one who was redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. But do we treasure our salvation as Christ precious to us? I want you to consider a number of things found in verse number 13 in regard to the greatness of our reconciliation to God through the blood. I want you to notice there that phrase, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I want you to notice the meaning of being made nigh. These words, made nigh in verse 13, can be termed as brought near. Brought near to God. And when I came to Christ, when he drew me unto himself, I was brought near. I was far from God because of my sin. I was brought up in a Christian home. I knew Bible verses. I read my Bible on occasions with my family. I attended church. I attended meetings for children. I knew the basics of the gospel, but yet I was far from God. If I continued in what I was doing, if I had never trusted in Christ, if I had never experienced the new birth, I would still be far from God. If I had never been saved on Judgment Day, I would still be far from God. If I had never been saved when it came to eternity, I would be far from God for all eternity because of my sin. Yes, I had many privileges. That's what they are, privileges that cannot save, but privileges that can point the way to salvation, that can show that Christ is the only Savior of sinners. We who are saved are brought near unto God. Notice what verse 6 says. This is what has happened to us. It says there, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's this being brought nigh. Verse 12, it refers to the church at Ephesus, the Gentiles, being in their sins, being in their paganism, being strangers from the covenants of promise. They were strangers to God's covenants of promise with Old Testament Israel, those promises contained in the Word of God. They were aliens. They knew nothing of God's dealings with Israel. From the spiritual perspective, they knew nothing of God. And everyone here can fall into the same bracket. Whether you're still in your sin, whether you trust Christ as Savior, there was that point in your life when you were strangers from the covenants of promise, when you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. And something I want you to realize is that this certainly was me. Despite my young age, I was a cute, blondie-colored 4-year-old. I didn't misbehave that much. I was lovable and adorable, so I'm told. But even despite those things, I had no hope and I was without God in the world. That was the seriousness of the human nature, the seriousness of the effect of Adam's sin upon us. Without hope, without God in the world. But here, Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, not close to God because of sin, but far away, are brought nigh through Christ, through his work, through his blood, reconciled unto God. And the word reconciled, and it's used there in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The word reconciliation refers to two parties. They're at enmity. They're at odds with each other. There's no peace between them. They're against each other. But reconciliation means that the dispute has been settled. One has sorted out the problem. And reconciliation, as outlined in Scripture, is the removing of enmity between God and the sinner, the establishment of peace and pardon through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the sinner and we have God. And there is that great gulf between us. There is that wall between us. We see in verse 14, the middle wall of partition. Sin has caused that breach. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has made peace, who has made both one, who has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We can imagine a house, and we can imagine perhaps a wall that has been built to contain something. We can think of the walls that have been built in the history of this world, the Berlin Wall that was built in Germany regarding the Cold War. I'm not going to go into the history of that, but it was built there to separate two sides. There's been walls built in the land of Israel to separate two parties in Northern Ireland during the Troubles, and I think some still exist today. There have been walls built to contain the two groups, the two parties. And there was that wall of partition between us and God. We were at enmity with God. We were against God. We were in rebellion to God because of our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has broken down that wall through his work on Calvary, through the shedding of his blood. He has broken down that wall of partition, the wall of partition that separated his people and their God. They have been reconciled through Christ, and we are brought nigh. The sinner in their sin could never enter into heaven, We could never achieve salvation ourselves. It is through Christ. He has brought us nigh unto God. Those who die in their sin are far off from God in this world, and they will be even further off from God in hell for all eternity. But Christ Jesus has broken down the middle wall of partition. He is the one who is the captain of our soul. He is the one who has made peace. The one who has reconciled sinners unto God. Notice here, secondly, the mercy of being made nigh. The mercy of being made nigh. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, we see our sin and misery before God. In verse 12, we see our condition. We've read that verse already, where we have no hope or without God in the world. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, "It is only as we realize this in the first instant that we shall realize how wonderful it is that anybody at all should be a Christian." Let those words sink in. That we shall realize how wonderful it is that anybody at all should be a Christian. Consider verse 1, "We were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world," verse 2. "And we were by nature the children of wrath," verse 3. Verse 12, "We were without hope and without God in this world, far from him." And when we come to verse 13, there's this change. "But now, in Christ Jesus, Christ has made the difference. And we see the mercy of God displayed." Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy." And we can see, we can realize how wonderful it is that anybody at all should be a Christian. We can't achieve it ourselves. Men think they can achieve salvation. Men think that they themselves can have peace with God. I have maybe mentioned before, but I was preaching on John 3 this morning in Port Lincoln, and I mentioned a man many years ago who was in the Anglican Church in Northern Ireland. He was a man who was a canon. He was a man who had served the church for many years. And when approached in regard to the gospel of Christ, he said, "Sure, we're all going to heaven anyway. It doesn't matter whether we trust in Christ as Savior. It doesn't matter whether we go out and sin continually. We're all going to heaven." Such is the depths of apostasy in this world, that men think that God will take all men, send all men, bring all men to heaven. But they forget such passages as Ephesians 2, speaking about us being dead in sins. Verse 12, us being without God in this world, having no hope. They forget to realize there needs to be a change. John 3 speaks of the new birth. Something has to happen. Without the new birth, without a man being born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is what Christ was teaching in John 3, verse 3 and verse 7. Ye must be born again. But many seem to forget that. Of course, there was a comment made regarding this canon, that this, because of what he was saying, the canon should have been fired out of a canon, because of the damage that he's done, certainly to souls. Blinded himself, not knowing the truths of the gospel, but yet having religious and so-called spiritual responsibility over others. But we need to realize that because of our sin, we could do nothing. And this chapter is very clear in that. Verses 8 and 9 are clear that salvation is from God. Salvation is from God. Verse 9, "It is not of works, lest any man should boast." And when we think of John 3, verse 3, for example, or verse 7, "Ye must be born again," it is speaking of a new beginning. It is speaking of being born from above. And the emphasis is on the fact that the new birth, our salvation, the new man, is not of ourselves. It is of divine origin. It is from God. It is something that is new, that takes place within us. And we must realize that there is nothing that we can do. Titus 3 verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Nicodemus in John 3 was a man who was religious. He was a man who knew the scriptures of truth. He was a man who approached Christ, not in the same manner as many Pharisees, but he realized that he was a teacher sent from God. But he still needed to hear the gospel of Christ. He still needed to be taught about the new birth. Despite his religion, despite the knowledge he had, despite his position, he needed to know the truth. He needed to hear about the new birth. Salvation is not through the works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us. At 4 years old, there was not many things that I could do in regard to sinning, we could say. As a young child, the only things you could really do was to be grumpy with mum and dad, to be cheeky to mum and dad, to not do what you're told, to shout and to scream, not to tidy your room when you're told to do it. A child of 4 cannot commit the sins that many will commit later on in life. But as Ephesians 2:1 says, and it applies to all men, they are dead in trespasses and sins. I was brought up with great privileges, and certainly, like Nicodemus or even like the Apostle Paul, the privileges that I had certainly could be argued that if there was going to be salvation through privilege, salvation through what we were, salvation because of what family we were born into, then that salvation would have been possessed by me. Born into a Christian home, attending church, knowing the scriptures, but it could not save. It's only through the mercy of God. Despite those things, I was deserving of God's wrath and God's hell because I was a sinner. Notice here the great mercy. We are hopeless. We are helpless. We are destined for the great winepress of God's wrath as sinners. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What a mercy that is. Something we don't deserve. May we focus on that. That's something I've considered this week. I've experienced 25 years of the mercy of God in salvation. That salvation was not, it did not have its origin in me. It had its origin in God through the mercy of God. God who is rich in mercy. And those of you here who are saved and know the Lord, it is not because of yourselves. It is because of the mercy of God. There is a great mercy in being brought nigh to God. Something we don't deserve. May we always be thankful to God's mercy and to God's grace. Notice here finally the means of being made nigh. The means of being made nigh. The hymn writer said, Lord, through the blood of the Lamb that was slain, cleansing for me, cleansing for me. The blood of Christ is an essential part of the gospel. It is through the precious shed blood of Christ that we have the forgiveness of sins in Ephesians 1. And the verse 7, it says there, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Our right to draw nigh unto God, the means by which we can draw nigh unto God, is through Christ, through the shedding of his blood, through the work that he has done for us. He paid the debt, and not ourselves. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Something that we cannot do, but Christ did it. John Calvin said, for the blood of Christ has taken away the enmity which existed between them and God, and from being enemies hath made them sons. I was a sinner, condemned because of my sin, facing the wrath of God, but because of the mercy of God, because of the work of Christ on my behalf, I can be called a son of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 18. It says there, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Our salvation is not bought with things that are corruptible, but with that which is incorruptible, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And I can rest assured, 25 years ago, I trusted in Christ as my Savior. And I can rest assured today that 25 years later, I have not lost my salvation. 25 years later, I am still justified. 25 years later, I still am redeemed, because I have not been redeemed with things that are corruptible, things that will waste away, but with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. A work that is incorruptible. A work that is finished. A work that is complete. A work that can be rested upon. The blood of Christ brings sinners nigh unto God. Do we realize the greatness of our salvation? Do we realize the greatness of our reconciliation with God? What a mercy it is. What a marvel it is. Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't boast or rejoice in anything else but Christ. He knew what it was to glory in his salvation. Is that what we do? It has been brought afresh to my mind this week that it is something that I am undeserving of. It is through the mercy of God. Do we glory in what God has done for us? Do we realize the privilege we have of being Christians? There was a young man many years ago who preached. He wasn't planning to preach. He had to preach. I won't go into the story. But he preached his first sermon on 1 Peter 2 verse 7. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Is Christ precious to us? You may have been saved 25 days, 25 months, 25 years, 50 years. But is Christ precious to you? Is he as precious to you today as he was the day in which he called you unto himself? It was C.H. Spurgeon who preached that sermon. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." We have everything in Christ. He has done all for us. May we rejoice in what he has done. Robert Murray McShane penned the words, "When this passing world is done, when is sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." We owe a great deal to the Lord Jesus Christ through the mercy of God. May we always be reminded of it. May we never forget it. May we always rejoice in what he has done. And if you're here outside of Christ, I urge you to think on these things. There's a great mercy in salvation. It is all of God. It is not of ourselves. And may you turn from sin. May you repent of it. May you know that reconciliation, that being brought nigh by the precious blood of the Son of God. May the Lord bless his word this afternoon for his name's sake. Amen.